Can you turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start from verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word, the word of God. We ask that you add a blessing now with confidence to this reading, and we ask that together we will learn something from here and that we will bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you the question, why did God save you? We can come up with many, many different answers, which would all be true. To have a relationship with God, to someday spend eternity with him, to have fellowship with him, all these things are true. But above all these things, I believe from Scripture, the purpose ordained by God from the very beginning, eternity past, was he predestined that there would be a group of people that put their faith and trust in him, that someday they would be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes great delight in his son, and it's his desire that he calls out a people, the church, to his name, and they're going to be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is explained in many with many different terms in Scripture, and we just read one here in Philippians chapter 3, to be that I may gain Christ, that I may appropriate or take possession of the essence of Christ into my life, and be found in him, turn out to be like Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians 1:16 said, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me through his grace to reveal his son in me, Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul said he labored as somebody giving birth. He labored so that Christ would be formed in the Galatians. Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with these verses. Now I'm forgetting them myself, and I know these verses, so let's turn to it. Romans 8. Memory block here. Romans 8. It's better to turn to it than to misquote it. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there Paul makes an allusion to creation, how everything was dark, everything was empty, everything was without form, and God shone the light into the darkness. He filled what was empty, and he gave shape to what was without form. And he does that to people today. Those of us who are darkened in our sin and trespasses, he shines the light of the gospel into our hearts, and we see who he is in the face of Jesus Christ. But not only that, he fills our emptiness. He fills our hunger. He fills that vacuum in our soul for God. He fills it with himself. But then he doesn't stop there. He starts to form us, and it's his desire to continue to mold us and form us until someday we are exactly like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here many different scriptures that talk about Christ-likeness, and I'd like to just explore that with you this morning. If you're like me, you've had different times in your life as a believer where you've done something or you've said something and you regretted it, and you've got home and you've almost been in dismay. Like, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I have a good testimony for the Lord, and look what it, and you just constantly have this struggle that you want to please God and you want to do what's right, but you just continually fail, and you say, I don't look at all like Christ. I don't speak like him. I'm not doing the things he does. And we have this desire, but God has some encouragement from his word here. And just as a parameter, before we get into this discussion, just some basic truths. First of all is that it's a partnership between us and God. This idea of him forming us is a partnership he wants to do with us. It's something that he wants our cooperation in. In fact, if we resist him, it makes it very difficult for him to accomplish this molding us here on earth. Now, the truth is, someday we will all be like him. Someday we will instantly be conformed into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever stage we are in, however close we get to Christ-likeness here on earth, when we are caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture, or before that we should pass into eternity and death, we will be instantly transformed into the image of his son, no matter where we are. But it's our hope as believers, and it's certainly of Paul, that we would get as close as we could here on earth, that we would reach forward to get as close as we could to being like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a partnership. And 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will see him as he is, we will know him, and we will be instantly like him. Here on earth, we get as close to that as we can by looking and gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gaze on him, he transforms us more and more into his image. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are beholding with unveiled faces in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And as we gaze upon him, he is transforming us into his image. Turn back a page to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Another reference to Christ-likeness in this verse. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We see here it's a partnership. We see our part to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean we can work our way to heaven, of course. We gotta take scripture in its context. We have to compare it with other scripture. We know that we are saved without works. There's one work that saves us. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But by putting our faith and trust in his work, we are saved. But here it's asking us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And this word here, working out, is used in the Greek as a mathematical term, and it's saying take it out to its ultimate conclusion. And just like you would work out a mathematical problem to its ultimate conclusion, we are to work out our salvation to its ultimate conclusion. What is the ultimate conclusion of our salvation? Well, it's the purpose of God in saving us is to conform us into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. We are not to hinder that work, because God is working out the ultimate conclusion of our salvation, and that is to be conformed into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have our role to play and to working it out and not hindering the work of the Spirit. But God is the one who's doing the work. It's His work. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. First of all, it's His will. And that's talking about an emotional desire. And God creates within us an emotional desire to be conformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working in us. And so we give glory to God that our desire to be like Him is a work of His. And He created that desire within us. But not only does He create the desire within us, the will part, but to do for His good pleasure, it's His effectiveness. It's an effective work. And He gives us a power. He gives us an ability to allow Him to transform us into the image of His Son. So God gives us the desires. He's the one behind the power and the effectiveness of the work, and we are to be a willing partnership with that work. So we see it as a work of God, His desire to create us into the image of His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and we should work with Him in this. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gave a bit of background about his former life, and then in the first few verses, but then he goes on in verse 7 to 14. And I see here a few characteristics of somebody who is allowing the Lord to transform them into His image. I think this is a good illustration. I can't remember the name or the mountain or a lot of details, but I remember enough to convey this truth. There was a mountain in Switzerland, and there was a memorial there at the bottom of the mountain. And on this memorial, it said, "He died climbing. He died climbing." Somebody who had tried to climb this mountain died on this mountain in Switzerland, and somebody made a memorial and said, "He died climbing." And I see here what should be our desire and our goal as believers. We should die climbing. We should die with an increasing likeness of Christ, increasing, climbing up towards that goal of Christ-likeness, knowing that we won't get there, but getting as close as we can and having confidence in our God that when we are with Him someday through the rapture or death, that we will be instantly reach the goal. But let's get as close to it as we can as believers. And it should be something that we're doing, increasing in Christ-likeness. So here in these verses, I see a few things which I entitle increasing. Verse 8 and verse 10, an increasing knowledge of God. An increasing appropriation of His power in verse 10. An increasing fellowship of His sufferings. An increasing dying to self. And then finally, an increasing maturity as believers. Increasing maturity. So first of all, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said that all things he counted as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All these things that were before he counted as rubbish when it's compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. It was the goal of Paul to know more and more of his Savior, and he counted everything else as rubbish. In verse 10, he says, "that I may know him." And we see here where it's almost like a bursting forth, where it's just bursting out of his heart, "that I may know him." And it reminds me of Moses in Exodus, where he wanted to know that the Lord's presence was with him. And he said, "Burst out, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Now we know Moses wasn't looking for a fireworks display or just for his amusement. Why did he say to him, "Show me your glory"? He wanted to know his God. And by God showing him his glory, he would gain a deeper experiential knowledge of his God. And that was the goal of Paul, because this is an experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge of his Savior. And that was Paul's hunger and desire. How can we know God more? God is a God that's intimate. God is a God that wants to reveal himself to us, and he will do so. And you look all through Scripture, different men of God who reached greatness as people of God. Daniel, Joseph, Abraham, Moses, and many others. What was it? They had this hunger to know God, and God revealed special things to them. Daniel had different truths revealed to him because he had this intimacy with God. And God gave him special prophecies and things that he didn't reveal to others. And Daniel had that intimacy. And the Lord said to him, you are the well-favored one. And Mary, we were talking about mothers earlier this morning, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was called well-favored. God looked upon her with pleasure and a deep affection. And God wants us to know him. He wants us to reveal himself to us. But we have to have that desire, that hunger. And Paul had it, that I may know him. And he was just bursting forth. I've heard this illustration before of being compared to a bird and feeding their young children, and the mother bird is feeding their children, and what do the little birds do? They open their mouths. They are expectantly waiting to be fed. And that's what we should be as believers. We should have this deep desire to know our God, and we should have open mouths. We should be opening ourselves out with deep desire to know him more. And that's what the Apostle Paul had. He was increasing in his desire for the Lord. Paul gave up a lot to come to Christ. Paul was a wealthy man. Saul of Tarsus was his name before his name was changed. He was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy Jew. He was born into privilege. He was from a wealthy family. He was an up-and-comer in his career. He was going to have a great career as a Pharisee. He had great potential, and he was well-favored by his employers, and we see how he was persecuting the church and kidnappings and killings, and he was an up-and-comer, and he had a great potential, but he gave that up. He gave that up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. But not only that, he gave up his wealth, his future career and his wealth. And he gave up his family. He gave up his family. How many of us could give up our family? Like when we came to Christ, how many of us had to give up our family to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some places that happens still. The Jewish people often will have to give up their family today even to come to Christ. And in many other religions and cultures, people today are making that choice between knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord and my family, between Christ Jesus my Lord and wealth, Christ Jesus my Lord and career. The Lord said to the rich man that he said, all these things you have done, but one thing you lack. And today many people do not come to Christ because they are not willing to make that choice. They're not willing to make that choice that between riches and Christ, that they choose Christ. And many people will not choose Christ over family. But if we are to have that deep desire to know God in the intimate way, we have to put all other things as dung, as garbage, when compared to the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul used a plural form for this. He said that all these things, plural, were singular, one big loss. They were one big loss when it was compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so a person that's growing in Christ-likeness will be growing in their intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only is there an increasing knowledge, but there's also an increasing righteousness in verse 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now we know as believers, I hope everyone here knows the Lord this morning, but nothing of ourselves can bring us into favor with God. There's nothing no righteousness in our own heart or lives that can bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, our acts, our thoughts, our deeds are counted as filthy rags. But righteousness in the Bible is shown as a garment that God puts upon us. It comes from him. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is appropriated to us. And when we put our faith and trust in him, that righteousness is placed over us. And God looks upon us as righteous people, positionally. But here, Paul is talking about practical righteousness. And he didn't want there to be any thought that any righteousness which he had came from him following the law, coming from his own abilities. And so just like we can't come to Christ through our own righteousness, we cannot grow in Christ-likeness through our own righteousness. It's only through the working of God. And so Paul said, not having my own righteousness, nothing that you would ever look at me and say, isn't Paul a great guy? Look at what he's doing. But to say, look what a great work God is doing in his life. Look how he's changing him. God wants us to be righteous people. He wants us to be imitators and followers of him. He exhorts us, be holy because I am holy. And it's his desire that we grow in righteousness, that we make choices, that our mind, that our actions, that our very thoughts and attitudes are conformed to how he would live. Because righteous people live justly. And so when they encounter situations in the world, when they encounter people, they act in a right way. Jesus Christ was the righteous one. So when he encountered a situation, he always acted in the right way. He always acted in the right way towards people and events. And as we grow in Christ-likeness, we'll continue to grow in our ability to act towards people and advance the way he would. We will act like the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on earth. So he wants us to have a climbing or an increasing righteousness in our lives. Verse 10, an increasing appropriation of his power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. As believers, we know that we have eternal life, and it's an eternal life that we have now. 1 John 5:13 says, beloved, now these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. It's a present possession we have now. Romans 6:4 says that we were buried, through baptism and death with him. Even so, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even now we should walk in newness of life. There's a power available to us as believers that to help us live lives as people who have eternal life, a possession now. And this eternal life he has given us is a present possession that we have. And it should change our lives. And we need his power. We need his powers to live a victorious life over sin. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We need his power to gain victory over sin. We all have sins that we struggle with. We all have sins that beset us, and because of our sin nature, and it may work itself out in different ways with each of us. We all have certain things that trouble us, but walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a power available to us to gain victory over sin. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that very same power allows us to walk in newness of life. It's available to us if we appropriate it to our lives. We need it also, of course, for service. If we're going to effectively serve the Lord, we need his power. There's no methods, no formulas, nothing that will be effective in the work of the Lord if it's not, doesn't have his power behind it. And many people today will look to methods and gimmicks and formulas to bring about what they call greater results, to bring about a bigger church. But the Bible's very clear that it's the power of God that saves. It's the power of God that gives a person victory over sin. And it's the power of God, the power of God that allows them to serve him effectively. And whatever gifts he has given you, whatever sphere of service you have for him, you will be effective. You can count on it if you are resting in his power, because it's his work and it's his power behind it. And it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're also to have an increasing fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a very difficult thing for us to, as believers, to understand, the mystery of suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. It has been granted to us on behalf of Christ. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so if you did have a desire to grow in Christ-likeness, we have to anticipate that we will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We suffer for his name. It says for his name's sake, and it also says in scripture that we suffer for righteousness' sake. We suffer because we are identified with Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. And if we are identified with him, they will hate us also. And so when it says it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, the scripture is teaching us it's like a gift, and we are to view suffering as a gift, just like we view our salvation as a gift. They come together. Salvation comes as a gift, and along with it comes suffering, and we are to view it as a gift from God, to suffer on his behalf, not only for his name's sake and righteousness' sake, but instead of Christ. We know Christ ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and he's now physically in glory at the right hand of God. And now we suffer in place of Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he suffered, and now we suffer in his place. We have those wonderful verses in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, where it says that that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Following his steps. He left an example. And so this word example has a connotation, and it was used during the Greek times as someone teaching their children to write, and they would have them trace over what they had written down. And so they were following what their parents had written down. And we have an example left to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to follow and trace through the steps he did. And we may be called in different ways to suffer for his name here than maybe in other countries. Or maybe we someday will suffer like people suffer. Maybe someday we will have to give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what's in store. But whether it's that way or whatever way it is, the Bible is very clear that if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer for his name's sake. It's something that comes, and we are to count it as a gift from God, along with our salvation. And so a person that's climbing, increasing in their Christ-likeness will have this entering into a little bit of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, a little bit into his sufferings. We can't suffer for sins like he did, but we can suffer like he did and the way people reacted to him on earth because of his who he was and for his righteousness that he exhibited. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death. Of course, Philippians chapter 2 talked about the great example the Lord Jesus Christ was. The great example of humility, where he laid self aside, his own desires for a greater good. The desires he had as God and all his glories were laid aside so that he could bring salvation to us. He did it for a greater good. And that's a great example he did for us, where he, in a sense, considered his own self-desires dead. And I quoted Romans 6 verse 4 earlier, where it said that that we are baptized with him into his death. And so as believers, we are to consider ourselves now dead. Our own desires dead for a greater good of following in our Lord's will. Our own self-desires dead. And so we, as believers, need to consider ourselves dead in Christ. Our old selves were nailed to the cross. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to let Christ live his life out through us, and to consider ourselves dead. There's one thing that really hinders a person coming to Christ, isn't it? It's their self. It's their self. They put their self desires ahead of what God wants for them. And what they don't realize, and I hope everyone here knows him as their Savior this morning, but yourself is your greatest enemy, because God wants the very best for you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to spend eternity with you. God wants to mold you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the best interests of you at heart, but yourself, in a sense, hates you, and it's saying, don't take that. Take the rubbish. Take the garbage that's here on earth. And yourself hates you, but the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And the person, if they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to choose Jesus Christ over their self, over their own sin nature, and over their flesh. Jesus Christ has the best interest of you at heart. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to have that old self nailed to the cross. Nail it to the cross, throw it away, and let Jesus Christ's perfection be molded into your life. That's what he wants for us. And if you're without Christ this morning, don't listen to yourself. Listen to the one who loved you and gave himself for you, because he has your best interest at heart. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God wants for you. And he wants you to someday be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers, we can also fall into the same trap, can't we? We can fall into the trap where we think that God doesn't want the best for us, and we let our own desires overwhelm us and govern our actions, govern our words. But we should recognize that our desires are best when they're in line with the Lord Jesus Christ's desires, when they're in line with God's desires. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever had this wonderful thing happen to you where you wanted something and you knew that it wasn't God's perfect will for you? It wasn't what God wanted for you. He wanted you to do something else, and you didn't want to do it. But you had this wonderful working of God in your life where gradually he changed you, and he molded you, and he aligned your desires so they moved over until eventually they were one with his desires. And then you realize that what I want is what the Lord wants, and he can bring great satisfaction to your life as you let his desires become your desires. He will change you, and things that you thought you could never do or like, he will give you a desire to do them. And something that was so important to you, something you wanted so much that just consumed you, you will suddenly see that for now anyways, that's not what God wants for me. And your desires change. And it's a wonderful experience. And I hope that you understand and understand God's love for you and know that he wants the very best for you. And he wants you to have a fulfilling and enjoyable life. And he wants you to have the same desires that he has for you. Don't listen to yourself, because self is the enemy of your relationship with God. Someone has said that myself is the greatest hindrance to my perfect affection for someone else. And it's true in spiritual things. The greatest hindrance to our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is ourself. So let his desires become our desires. Trust the Lord. He wants the very best for you. And as you do, you will be increasing in Christlikeness as there is an increasing dying to self in your life. And Paul goes on in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he used a special word here, and it's not the same word as verse 10 for resurrection, but it has the idea of a out resurrection. And here we see something about the Greek mindset, where the Greeks had this idea that they had this image in their mind, of course, where people that are alive are standing up and people that are dead are lying down. And Paul wanted, in a spiritual sense, for him to be so evident that he was alive in Christ, that he had attained to that spiritual resurrection from the dead, that he wanted to appear to all others, that he was like a live man walking among the dead. Believers, people that are without Christ, are dead spiritually. They're in a sense lying down spiritually. And Paul wanted to become evident to them that he was alive, and he was standing up, and he was walking around, and he was walking around among all the dead people. And he wanted that to be evident in his life. He wanted people to look at him and said, there's a person who is in Christ. There's a person who has been born again, and there is a person who is alive in Jesus Christ, and he is exhibiting it in his life, and he is growing in Christ-likeness. Finally, verse 12 to 14, a growing, increasing maturity. And we see here that Paul admitted that I haven't already attained this Christ-likeness or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Why did Jesus Christ lay hold of us? To conform us into his image. And Paul wanted to reach and grab hold of the very reason Jesus Christ saved him. The reason he took hold of him was to conform us into the image of his Son, and Paul wanted to grab forward to that. And he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And Paul, who likes sports, brought forth a running application here, where a person was looking at the prize, the finish line, with his eyes, and it was drawing forth his arms. And then his arms were drawing forth his legs. And as he looked forward to that goal, it was just drawing him forward to the finish line. But he admitted he hadn't got there yet. He hadn't got there yet. So we see here two important things. First of all, to forget about the things that are behind and look forward to the things that are ahead. Forget about the defeats before, whether they were before we were saved. And Paul had a lot of things to have remorse about. He kidnapped, he killed, he hated believers before he was saved. He had a lot to be remorseful about. But he said, forget about those things. They're behind. And maybe in some ways that he failed after he became a believer. And as believers, we have to be careful not to be remorseful about the things we did before we were saved. And don't be remorseful if we made mistakes and we've failed after we're believers. But forget about those things and look to the goal and improve and increase and to go forward. But not only to forget about the bad things, but forget about the victories we have in Christ too. Don't dwell on your victories either. We are to be increasing, growing in Christ-likeness. Never reach a time where we think we can plateau and just rest. Keep grabbing hold for that prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Keep moving forward. Moving forward towards the goal. And that should be the desire of all of us as believers to be growing and increasing in Christ-likeness. And as a runner going towards the finish line, I ran in a 10K race last night, the Nordian, and I was thinking about that in my as an application towards my message where it was actually very disappointing because I went, in a sense, backwards in my time from some of the races I did last year, and I had great anticipation of doing better and improving, and my time was very disappointing, and there's all kinds of excuses you can make because it was a crowded race and you couldn't really, it was very, very hard to break forth from the pack. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about getting to the finish line, and as believers, when we get to the finish line, do we want to be disappointed? Do we want to look back and have regrets? Do we want to look back and say, yeah, God has raised me into perfection. God has raised me to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wish I would have exhibited more of that while I was here on earth. I wish I would have got closer as a believer. His power was available to me to do so. He wanted it. It was his desire for me. But I didn't. I'm a little disappointed in what I did here on earth. And I hope that's not true for me. And I hope it's not true for you as believers that when you look back. And I was thinking about that in my disappointment in my running last night, how I was disappointed in my final time. And I don't want to be disappointed when I get to the finish line, when I see the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be disappointed. But I want to think that I reached forward to grab hold of the very reason He grabbed hold of me, to conform us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have another illustration from a race I was in last year where I witnessed somebody who was struggling to even get to the finish line, and it was a very, very struggle for them to get in. And somebody who they knew put their arm around them and they with their arm around them helped them to the finish line so that they could get over the finish line. And God does that for us, doesn't He? He's not going to fail. We all are good. If we're in the race, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're all going to get to the finish line. And God's going to make sure of it. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to put His arm around us and make sure that we get to the finish line. We're not going to not finish. We're all going to get the finishing medal. None of us are going to fail. But if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not get to the finish line because you're not even in the race. You're not in the race. Everyone in the race will finish. But if you're without Christ, you're not in the race. I hope this morning you desire to get into the race, that you recognize that you're a sinner, that you're lost without Jesus Christ, that He loved you and gave Himself for you. And it's only by putting your faith and trust in Him you can get into the race, and that you can have that future, that you can have that goal of Jesus Christ someday, of seeing Him, of knowing Him, and upon seeing and knowing Him, of being like Him, of being conformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we are just overwhelmed with Your love and care for us. We We're so thankful that you look after us and you desire the best for us. You want the best for us, and the very best for us, what else could it be than to be conformed into the image of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You love your Son. You love everything about him. He's the one who you are well pleased, and you want us to be like him. You want to conform us into his image. And we have this promise that someday it's going to happen. We're in the race. We have no fear of not finishing the race. You're going to make sure we get there. But Heavenly Father, help us as believers to reach forward and try to grab hold and get as close as we can while we're here on earth. We know we're not going to get all the way there here on earth, but help us to get as close as we can. Help us to appropriate some of these perfections of Christ into our life, his righteousness, having an intimate knowledge of him, of experiencing his power in our life, understanding something about the sufferings that he endured here on earth, and being conformed in our own selves to his death. Help us to understand a little more of that in our lives. And Heavenly Father, I do pray if there's anyone here that is lost, anyone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will understand that they're not in the race. They're not in the race. And the only way they can get into the race is by putting their faith and trust in the one who did it all for them. The one who did the work. The one who was righteous. The one who died on the cross. The one who rose again. And the one who sits at the right hand of God. What a future we have as believers. What a hope we have that someday we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for that you will bring, that you will accomplish this person, that purpose in us, that you will mold us until we are like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.